So this evening we continue in our short series from the book of Malachi. So far we've seen that God's people aren't doing quite as well as they thought. In the first five verses of chapter one, God declared his love to his people, yet they questioned it. Then in verses 6 through to 14 of the same chapter, God shared his disappointment of being disrespected. We saw the people offer blind, lame, and diseased animals as sacrifices. And worse still, we saw the priests accepting these blemished animals. They also complained about it being such a burden to serve and worship the Lord. Then in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, we saw God promise to curse the priests if they didn't listen. And the Lord hoped that this would warn the priest to properly respect his covenant. And then in verse 13, we saw the people weeping before God. They were weeping because God did not accept their worship. Yet the people didn't seem to understand it was because of their own actions. God rejected them because they had turned their backs on the God of the Bible. They wanted to live lives their own way. But they wanted God to accept their worship. But that's not how it works. We have to live our lives God's way, worship his way. That might feel unfair to some, but there's no point moaning about it because it won't change. You know, as Bex and I grew up, the phrase, "that's not fair," was a favourite of ours. As children, we wanted life to be fair. We wanted to be treated the same way. We wanted to be treated equally. We wanted to have the same things. If I was made to eat my vegetables, then you better make sure my sister eats them too. You know, as the older sibling, if I was made to go to bed, then it better be after Rebecca, because you see, I was 2 years older than her. I wanted to have a slightly greater privilege, I think, being a bit older. You know, she got money spent on her, then I wanted money to be spent on me too. So imagine the uproar when she got a car bought for her and I bought my own. Another story. Do you know, even as adults, life can be unfair. We still find plenty of unfair things. Some find love, don't they, before others. Some get married and settle down before others. Some are born with wealth, whereas others have to work long and very hard for theirs. Some have more talent than others and can do things which others simply can't. Whatever it might be, life can seem unfair. Where's the justice here, you might say? And this is clearly, in my opinion, how the people of Israel were feeling in our passage. The people of God in Malachi's day, they seemed depressed and discouraged. They felt this way because it seemed like the wicked were being rewarded. It appeared as though the wicked were doing better than those who were godly. When they compared themselves with those they perceived wicked, they thought it was unjust of God to bless them and not themselves. And in their warped minds, we read, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord." And that leads us nicely on to our first point this evening. Despite what they thought, the wicked will not be rewarded. The wicked will not be rewarded. Look here at verse 17 there with us. It's interesting how this fits. So it kind of begins a new little passage, but it fits outside of chapter 3. And then you'll notice we read verse 6, which also fits under the title of the next passage. The reality is, Bible translators, because they don't always get the passage divides maybe quite right, and they might be open to interpretation. This verse, I think, is probably one of those connecting verses. It links what we've just discussed with what is about to come. Reading verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? by saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? You know, I think it's quite absurd to think that God is pleased with all who do evil. Do people honestly believe the Lord would delight in these kinds of activities? To think those who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, to me, just seems like utter madness. But that's exactly what the people of Israel thought. They were serious about it. They felt like the wicked were prospering while they, the godly, were struggling. This filled them with doubt and unbelief. It caused them to grumble and moan. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. That's their gripe. That's what they're moaning about. Yet it was they, God's people, who brought blemished animals to the Lord. And it was the priests who accepted these blemished animals as sacrifices. It's they who had grown weary of serving God. To them it had become a burden. And it was also they who had married people God had commanded against marrying. It was they who had divorced the wives they were meant to keep under the covenant. It was they who treated their spouses deceitfully. They were the ones acting in wickedness. Yet they were oblivious to it. They believed God delighted in their actions. They believed that their evil was good in the sight of God. You know, sadly, we see the same thing happening today. Even in our churches. Many believe that the evil they are doing is good and right in the sight of God. In some churches, they say that God tolerates and allows the sins that we commit. You know, most recently we've seen this in marriage and same-sex relationships. You know, in these delusional churches, sexual activity outside of marriage is now tolerated. You know, they overlook adultery, accepting the very thing that God has condemned here. Now appears to be acceptable to trade in your old spouse for a new one. You know, forget the covenant that you made with one another before God, because it means nothing. You know, in this country, getting married has become very much like buying a new car, has it not? You seal the deal, you get the best one that you can before then swapping it later on. And usually when it comes to making that swap, you go and get a newer model. You know, whilst preparing for this evening, it saddened me to read the following. Lawyers brace for divorce surge in 2023 after major 2022 law change. Now, the stress of the cost of the living crisis and the festive season always plays a huge part, apparently. And you know what? I suspect it will be no different again as we enter from 2023 into 2024. But you know what hit me the most while reading this article? And I went to a couple of sources to back it up. The first working Monday in January is dubbed Divorce Day. You heard that right. Lawyers actually have a day each year that they call Divorce Day. And during this day, they see a surge of inquiries from people wanting a divorce. And as has become the law norm, these solicitor firms, they offer a quickie divorce. You know, everything can be done and dusted within 7 months. And you know, the divorce rate in the UK is estimated to be a staggering 42% of all marriages. And the average length of a marriage before divorce is now just a measly 12.3 years. So it does appear as though perhaps marriage has just become like buying a new car. Maybe you trade yours in a shorter length than 12 years, but the point is there. But you know, adultery isn't the only thing which has become tolerated and overlooked. You know, unfortunately, same-sex attractions are now tolerated by churches. You know, even though the scriptures, the word of God, is crystal clear on the subject, this hasn't stopped organizations campaigning against the word of God. You know, many believe, including some of the bishops in the Church of England, that same-sex couples should be able to marry within the Church of England. Same-sex couples should be given the same opportunities and rights as others. To quote from one campaigning website, "Together we will see a change in the official position of the Church of England to be more representative of the views of its members and more consistent with the good news of God's kingdom." I don't know about you, but that statement appears wrong on so many levels. To be more representative of the views of its members. What about God? You know, the Bible is the authoritative word of God. We are to live our lives through it. He is the only way. You know, our worldly views and opinions are totally irrelevant. You know, what matters is the word of God. It is our handbook for life. It is our guide. And they want to see a change in the official position of the Church of England to be more consistent with the good news of God's kingdom. Come again? Effectively, they want to adjust God's word in order to be more consistent. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not sure you can make it more consistent. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. He doesn't change. And we see that in the final verse of our passage this evening. "I, the Lord, do not change." There are so many verses on this in the Bible. It can't be more explicit. Leviticus 18, it's all about unlawful sexual relationships. Verse 22 of 18 says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." Leviticus 20, verse 13 says, "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death." And speaking of God's kingdom, what about 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10? They read, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And these are just three examples. But there are many more that you can find. You know, despite the warnings, many people commit such evil and wickedness. And we're still, and it says it in Romans 1, verse 32, they continue to do these things. And not only that, but they approve of those who practice them. They declare that the evil they are doing is good in the sight of the Lord. Sexual sin can never be described as good. It can never and will never be rewarded. You know, God condemns both adultery and same-sex relationships. He always will. He will never change. His stance won't change, and neither should ours. You know, sadly, many in the world around us have lost sight of what is right. You know, they believe that anything goes, anything can become acceptable. And this includes, you know, sexual sins. Because sexual interactions outside of marriage have now become, you know, acceptable. In fact, we're told it's impossible to tell people not to engage in them. You know, adultery was considered wrong. It is wrong, but it's now almost glorified today. You know, deception, dishonesty, disloyalty are all considered normal. Has become part of daily life. It's portrayed as something to be proud of. And it's the same with same-sex relationships and attractions too. These have almost been glorified. The world tells you, be whoever you want to be. Be with whoever you want to be with. They live the lie that they are just born this way. And this is the real them. And no matter what they're told, they can't change who they really are. So it's become acceptable in the world around us. It's acceptable to see two people of the same gender in true love. We should endorse this. We should reinforce this. We should promote it. but we can't. Sin is sin. Sin will never be called good. There is no such thing as a good sin or a bad sin. When we start to measure our sin, we simply move further from God. The wicked will not be rewarded. Evil will never be good in God's eyes. Yet drawing back to our passage, in the midst of committing these sins, the people would audaciously ask, where is the God of justice? Their hands are stained with sin. They look at others and ask God to act. When comparing themselves with others, they thought it was unjust of God to bless others and not them. Their question clearly shows that they don't understand who God was. And as a result, the Lord became weary with their words. He'd had enough. It shows how much his people resist his truth and his work. One commentator put it, God is offended when people accuse him of injustice. God will deal with the wicked. They will never be rewarded. And secondly, nobody will endure the day of his coming. Malachi 3 verses 1 to 6 read, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgments. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. You know, the wicked won't be rewarded because nobody will endure God's judgment. You know, as we move into chapter 3, we see God declaring that he is going to send two messengers. It's a direct response to the complaint the people of Israel had earlier. They complained that God seemed to reward the wicked. They complained that God did not exercise his justice in the world. But God responds to their complaint by saying, I will send my messengers. And the first messenger, God declares, will prepare the way. This is John the Baptist. Matthew 11 verse 10, Luke 7:27, and Mark 1 verse 2 all show this promise being fulfilled. The aim was for John to announce the arrival of the coming Messiah. This is what he did as he prepared the way for Jesus, the second messenger. You know, we see there in verse 1, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord. So one messenger, John the Baptist, will prepare the way, and the other messenger, which will be Jesus, is known as the messenger of the covenant. He will come and fulfill the old covenant and then establish a new one. The coming of the second messenger will be both awesome and terrible. Look what it says there in verses 2 and 3. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. You know, he will come with a purpose. and will come to bring judgment upon the nations. He will come with fire to purify and to refine the people. He'll come to refine them so they can be pleasing to God again. But not all will be refined. Not all will be purified. For some will be destroyed. You see, although the messenger is coming in fire, he's coming as a refiner's fire. Now, a refiner's fire is different to a forest fire. It doesn't destroy all that it's in its path. And the reason that Jesus is a refiner's fire, not a forest fire, is because God made a covenant, an everlasting covenant. And Jesus is the messenger of that covenant. It is sealed with his blood. So his blood is called in Hebrews 13 verse 20, the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know, likewise, a refiner's fire is not all-consuming in the same way that an incinerator fire is. Instead, a refiner's fire refines and purifies. It removes all that is wicked and evil. You know, when silver is mined, it's commonly mixed in with numerous other elements. And in order to get pure silver that can be used for a real purpose, it must be refined. You know, silver has an extraordinarily high melting point. If my research is correct, it's to be heated to nearly 2,200 degrees. You know, it must reach this excessive heat in order for it to be refined to complete purity. Only when it has become, been through this process does the silver become useful. When it's been refined, collectible coins, beautiful jewelry can be made, high-tech equipment, other pieces can be produced when silver is purified. No, but without this process of refinement, then silver is largely worthless. When other elements infiltrate the silver is no longer pure. Sin is the same. When we allow sin into our hearts, our purity is lost with God. And when this happens, the devil is thrilled. He's delighted. He's delighted when we allow wickedness into our lives, because they keep us from fulfilling the purpose and will of God. You know, one of the most effective lies that is that such influences won't impact us. Believing this lie has destroyed many believers who've then turned away. They fail to recognize the error of their ways and they don't guard against them. Sadly, those people won't be refined. Instead, these people will be destroyed. In verse 5, it makes it clear that when God comes, not everyone will be refined. Sadly, some will be destroyed. Judgment will fall upon them. Look what it says there in verse 5. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, folks, judgment is coming. And when it does, nobody will be able to endure it. And God will be quick to testify against idolaters, adulterers, false witnesses, those who are fraudsters, oppressors, persecutors, those who are wicked. You know, God's ultimate purpose is to clean up society. He wants to rid the world of all evil. And, you know, and in doing so, he wants to change the hearts of mankind. You know, when Jesus returns in glory and rules on this earth, evil will be quickly punished. Judgment through Jesus is coming, and nobody will be able to endure it. In Malachi 3, God brings a judgment of fire against Israel for their sinful actions. Do you know what? God has promised to bring a judgment of fire against us all too. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 15 read the following. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The day is coming when we'll all stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that day comes, it's vitally important that we all consider our ways. Because on the day of judgment, we want to be found righteous in the sight of the Lord. And to obtain God's righteousness, we must repent and believe in our Savior Jesus. We must confess that He is our Lord and Savior. We must accept the Son of God. John 3:16 to 18 reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send Him into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You know, the dead we read about in Revelation 20 are these condemned individuals. They're being judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and true judge, who died to save them from their sin and eternal punishment. Sadly, these condemned individuals rejected the redemption offered by Jesus. They failed to accept His invitation to believe in Him and receive everlasting life. And as a result, rather than being judged on the basis of Christ's work, they face the record of their sins when the books are opened. And you know, the records will show that they have sinned. But more importantly, they failed to repent. At the same time, another book is opened, which is the book of life. The book of life contains all those who have repented and accepted Christ. Those whose names are in the book of life will be granted eternal life in heaven. But as verse 15 of Revelation 20 puts it, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was and will be thrown into the lake of fire. The doomed are sentenced to an eternal punishment in hell. I appreciate it's pretty heavy. But let me just be clear. These are not my words. These are God's own words. I'm not standing before you this evening with the aim of trying to scare you. I'm hoping to stand here before you declaring the truth found in God's authoritative word. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can sleep easy tonight. You know, if you don't know Him as your Savior, may I suggest that you call on Him this evening, because time is running out. Judgment is coming. Nobody will be able to endure it. Now, if you're waiting to see if the Lord will ever change His mind, don't bother. Please, don't bother. Because you'll just be wasting precious time. Because our passage concludes there in verse 6. It says, "I, the Lord, do not change. The wicked will never be rewarded. Nobody will be able to endure His coming. He will come as a refiner's fire. Some will be refined, others will be consumed." In closing, John Piper sums it up brilliant, I feel. He says this, "The way to experience the fire of Christ as refining and not consuming is to trust His promise to bring us through the fire to endless joy. Salvation is by grace through faith in the purifying mercy of God." Christ is coming. And when He comes, will you be refined or consumed? Consider your standing before Christ this evening. Ask Him to purify your heart. Amen.